right, let's join together, first of all, in prayer. Our gracious Father, as we begin today, it's with a desire that we might know you better and your Son, Jesus Christ. Just as we've sung, we've asked the Holy Spirit to guide us, to open our minds and our hearts to your word, and we desire that that would happen today, that you would give us the knowledge and the wisdom that we need in order that we might live our lives profitably for you. Now we ask for this in Jesus' name, amen. We're in Colossians chapter 3, and at verse 5 is where we're beginning today. This verse says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." The Gnostic and Essene asceticism that we had talked about, the heresies that were infiltrating the church here at Colossae, dealt with denying the physical body of physical things. Don't touch, don't eat, don't drink, those kinds of things. Paul explains that instead here we need to deny the flesh. That's part of us that would control what we do. The right to use our bodies to do evil things. So it's a spiritual warfare that we know that we're in. It's not something that we can do to help us by punishing the body that the Holy Spirit has made a temple for the Father in heaven. And so, while we're still here, we need to stamp out some bugs. I don't know about you. I have a terrible time trying to keep all the bugs out of my garage. I mean, it wasn't too bad when we were over there the other night, right? So I got most of them, but the little spiders, they just want to keep coming back and back, even though you spray for them and you sweep them all up and they've been hiding someplace. And so that's just like it is with the flesh. You know, we took it off, put it in a closet that we talked about, but it just sort of wants to ooze out of that closet back into our life. And so we need to mortify them. And that word there, of course, means to kill them, to put an end to them, stamp them out. And there are certain things that become part of us because of indwelling sin that need to stop and never start up again. Now, if you're a note taker, and some of you are taking copious notes in your notebooks here, I want you to write these words down. If you're like me, every time I get to these sections here where there's these big long lists of things, I'm forgetting what those words mean. Okay? And it comes partly because of translation problem. Words that were used to translate the Greek words back in the 1600s no longer have exactly the same meanings anymore. And so, by use of change and things like that, that things have been added to them or detracted. And so you need to have this here. And so if you're not taking notes, I would suggest that in the back of your Bible, you ought to make yourself a little glossary of some of the words that are written here in the scriptures for us so that you can always just flip right there to that back page and take a look and see what they actually mean. And so we begin here. These are the things that we need to stamp out. First one on the list is fornication. Fornication means any kind of illicit sex, sexual intercourse. All right? Now, that deals with premarital sex, That deals with adultery, anything outside of marriage. So you have that to me. It's not a word that we use that often. I mean, we're probably more familiar with it than we could go ask the man on the street. What's fornication? He'll have absolutely no idea what it is, even though he's been living in it for most of his life. The second word here is uncleanness. Now, of course, you look at that and you say, oh, you didn't take a shower this morning. No, that's not what this particular word means. This one means impurity of lustful or luxurious, profligate living. It has the idea that you're living only for yourselves. You're trying to make your life the absolute greatest that it could possibly be. No regard to others in what's going on here. So you're taking all your resources, putting it into that kind of living. Got to have the biggest house on the block. Got to have the biggest, nicest car. Those kinds of things. Inordinate affection is the next one. These are depraved passions. Here's where you start picking up things like the aberrant sexual behaviors. Let's put it that way. Homosexuality, the lesbianism, you know, all the modern words that go along with that. And then within sex, then there's all kinds of weird things that are there, you know, the whips and chains and that kind of stuff that you hear about on the TV. The fourth one, evil concupiscence. These are evil burnings is the literal translation of the word. And these are evil and wicked cravings that you have. It does have a sexual context to it, but it doesn't necessarily have to be that. It can just be any evil kinds of thinking that you have that is going to be injurious probably to somebody else. Then the next one, number five, is covetousness. And this is the greedy desire to have more and more and more and more. It really violates God's principle because God has promised to give you your what? Your needs. And having those things supplied, we are to be content. And since it therefore violates God, it's equated to the sixth thing, which is idolatry. And that is the worship of any false god, whether it has a name or whether it doesn't. Remember the unknown god? We'll worship something just because that. It could be anything that you put all your effort into instead of your attention on God, the real God. And Paul goes on in verse 6 to say, for which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Everyone who lives these things out has only one thing to look forward to, and that's the wrath of God, which is promised to happen to them. The problem is, in verse 7, in which things ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. We were never just that poor, innocent little thing that didn't have any sin. Now, he's not saying that you did all of these things, but just think back. Didn't you do some of them? I mean, how many evil thoughts did you have at some time? Boy, I wish that person was dead. We once lived that way. But what's he say to do? Put them to death. Stamp them out. Get the bug bomb. Spray them down and make sure that they don't come back and make a nest again in your house. Well, Paul says, good, you got rid of the big six. Now let's talk about the little six. But now you also put off these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. First of all, anger. This is an abiding, settled, habitual anger that includes in its scope the purpose of revenge. Anybody ever been that angry with somebody? Boy, I just want to get them. If I could, I'd show them what for. Always turmoil in there when you have that too. Second one, wrath. This is a boiling agitation of feelings that explodes in a violent anger. Okay, this is a little step forward from just anger. This is when you actually take it into your own hands and you do something. And then the next day, oh, why on earth did I do that? Malice. This is malignity. There's another word that we probably need to define, but ill will, a desire to injure. This doesn't have to include anger. In the anger, it is in the previous two, but this is just the fact that I'm going to knock you off, and you don't have to be in the mafia to do it. I'm going to do something bad to you. If when I get the chance, I'll do it just to show you who I am. And then we come to blasphemy. This is slander or detraction, speech that's injurious to another's good name. And the other, especially that we're talking about, is God. We blaspheme his name when we do these things that we need to mortify. And why do we do that? Because he seemed fit to call us by his own name. That's a great thing to be called by his name. I'm one of his. And now every time I do something stupid like one of these things here that's supposed to be, what have I just done to his name? Put a big smudge right over it. The fifth one, filthy communication, foul speaking, low and obscene speech. This is a tough one for some people that came out of that. You know, that those words just are such a part of them that they just keep sneaking out there all the time. And even when you don't want to do it, sometimes they just come out, especially when you got anger and wrath and those kinds of things popping up. So he says, well, get rid of the big six. Do the same thing now to these little six. And then the sixth thing, we didn't do that yet, is in verse 9. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And the phrase literally means stop lying. They were still lying to one another. Stop lying. Be your real self. And your real self is to be like Jesus Christ. Don't be putting on a false front for people, especially the people here. They needed to stop these 12 things because they have put off the old man. And that's how the old man acted. Keep the old set of clothes in the closet and make sure the door is locked and even get some sealant and put around the outside so nothing can creep back out. Well, if you've put off the old man, that's great. But in verse 10, what do you need to have done? Put on the new. Get rid of the old. Put on the new. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, we get up, we put on this nice, new, clean, white robe. And you are, as a new man, it says you are renewed in knowledge. You know now what is the right and the wrong for you to do. You should know now what's the right thing to do and what's the wrong thing to do. So always do the thing that is, which one? The right thing, right? Always do that which is right. This knowledge that you have is the true knowledge, not the false knowledge that was taunted by the Gnostics in the and the heretics there. They were always looking for this big knowledge. And you have the renewed image of God in you. Just as Adam was created in God's image, you now have that same image as he did. Therefore, live up to the image that you are. Just as Christ is the express image, you are not the express image, but the image of him. And when we talk about the image, we're able to think correctly. We're able to do righteousness. Just as God is righteous, we can do righteous. We're holy now. We're separated to him to do those things. So we have those qualities now that we need to express daily. We come to verse 11 here. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The idea of the phrase where there is neither is that there's absolutely no place for these national or religious or ethnic nor economic discrimination when talking about the new man. We're all created equal because Christ is the only thing that counts and he is in us all. Not everybody in the world, but he's in all of us who have believed. There's no place for us to discriminate against anyone. And it's another believer. There's absolutely no place for it here in the church. James absolutely agrees with them. In James chapter 1, in verse 9 and 10, he says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice that he's exalted, but the rich in that he's made low. Because as the flower of grass, he shall pass away." And then in chapter 2, he comes back and he complains to them concerning this. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised them that love him. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by ye are called? So somebody get you in a discussion concerning discrimination? Sorry, my God said not to do it. So don't accuse me of being discriminatory. No, I'm discriminating in what I do, what I say, and how I act, other things that I'd act on. But don't accuse me of being discriminatory against you. And there it says also, put on therefore in verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. He says here to start off, remember you're elect of God. You were chosen out of all those groups mentioned in the previous verse. You were either a Jew or a Greek. You were a barbarian or a Scythian. The barbarians were people that, you know, they called them that because when they talked to you, they were like, blah, 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 blah. It sounded like that. You know, yada, 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 yada. Well, I go to, when I'm in Mexico, I hear, yeah, okay, yeah, 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 but okay. Russian, oh, can't understand a word of Russian. Okay, it just, yada, yada, yada. And the Scythians were the worst of the barbarians. So some of us really were the bottom of the barrel, so to speak. And then some of us were really religious, circumcised. Some of us weren't. All right. All those things. And yet God decided in his good pleasure in ages past that he'd reach down into all these groups and pull people out and put them over here. And put a new coat on them. And call them by his name. Okay, now that you got your new coat on, let's start to decorate it. And he says to decorate it with these seven things here. He says, put on bowels of mercy. The bowels were considered the seat of the emotions. Okay? I mean, that's easy to think. How many of you ever got that? Oh, you get certain feelings, you know, right there is where you feel them, down here. And so that's why it became known in ancient times as the place where you have that. And in this case, the emotions are tender, compassion, and pity. So you come in with that great white coat on. Doctor, doctor, here we are, you know. I can have emotions toward you that involve pity and compassion for you. I can see that you're in this lost position, that you're in deep trouble. You only have the wrath of God to look forward to. Do you have the medicine for him? Do you have the gospel that can help him? What else do you add to your coat here? Kindness. This is a gentle, gracious disposition. Quite the opposite of the big six, anger, malice. A gentle, gracious disposition. The third thing to put on, humbleness of mind. This means to have a humble opinion of oneself, to know just how little you are. Doesn't matter what position you came out of, you know, whether you were the highest officer in the land or what it is. When you stand before God, there's only one place you can be, and that's on your face before Him. And that's the attitude that we all need to have. We need to have humbleness of mind. I'm a nobody when it comes to God, but I'm everybody, everything in Christ Jesus, His Son. Meekness, the temper of spirit whereby we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. We are to have strength in our meekness, but by being meek, we can accept what God gives and not complain about it. If He decides tomorrow is your day for testing, you accept it, you go through the testing, and when you get through, you'll be tried as gold. Long-suffering is number 5. This is not easily provoked to anger. You're able to hold it off, not to jump right into somebody's face when they say something or do something, especially when they didn't intend it to mean anything to you. Down in verse 13, forbearing one another, to bear with or to endure. Some of us believers are really tough to take. I don't know if you've run into any of them or not. Nah. Probably the one sitting next to you is the one that you have trouble with, right? And the 7th one is forgiving one another. We're able to grant forgiveness. Why? Another piece of scripture is what? God forgave me. And that's exactly how I'm supposed to forgive others. Just as God has forgiven me. I'm not going to bring it up again. It's over. It's done. Well, that verse says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we have here, he says, okay, well, you might still have something against someone, a quarrel. You have a cause to blame them. You have a matter of complaint against them. You did this. You did that. And so he says, when you confront the person, we have to go back to other scripture. We just can't throw in what we want to believe or from just what it says there. It says we confront them. We take the quarrel to them. We don't take it to everybody else. We take it directly to them, and we try to settle that matter right there. And once it's settled, what do? Just as Christ did, we forgive. It's over. It's done with. Nothing else. And then he says one more thing You know, there were a series of things that you put on. You had your robe, and then on just, you know, you covered it over with another covering when you went out. And it says, above all these things, put on charity, which we know is love. You've heard the pastor tell you what that meant 200 or 300 times. I know my wife has it written down in her back of her glossary. Look in her Bible. Where did it? And oh, it's in the front. Her glossary's in the front. That's fine. And it says that love is the thing that binds us all together. It's the bond of perfectness. So when you have all those other things there on you and you put this love around you, you've got all the pieces put together, bound up there tight, and part of you. And then in verse 15, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Inwardly, our hearts, which is the center of our desires and will, is to be controlled by the peace of God. That's the peace that Christ gives to us. In John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It says, let the peace of peace rule in your hearts. Literally, the word rule here means to umpire. When conflicts arise within our emotional state or among believers, we take a time out. Just like in a ball game. The umpire said, time out. He consults with the other umpires if he needs to. And they come up with, this is what the rule book says to do in this situation. And then you have the correct way in which to proceed if you've taken that time out. The third thing that's in this particular verse is that you're called in one body. We're called here to be parts in Christ's body. If any of the parts do not function properly, the body begins to fail. So let's take time out. When something's not functioning properly, let's settle it and get it right. And these things all then work toward one thing. When all works correctly, we thank God for everything and in everything. I don't want to get started in the next section. It's a long and complicated thing, and we'll be stepping on people's toes and those kinds of things. But I will let you with that phrase there. As you leave here today, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And he's told you here what needs to be done. I mean, it's not a cookbook. You know, I didn't tell you to pour this ingredient here and here. There were things you just wipe out completely. But then we want to let the word of Christ dwell in us as we go from here. So hopefully we'll see you next week, and we'll continue there with verse 16.